We're going to spend the next 15 weeks or so trying to define what this gospel is. The gospel is. So, if you know our vision statement here at 24 Church, who knows that? Love God, love people. You've seen the t-shirts, right? Love God, love people, live. There you go. Good job. What does that mean exactly? What does that mean when we say live gospel? What is gospel? It's what we're trying to answer. So we're in, probably the fifth or sixth week of the sermon series. And if you remember the first week, Chris started off and did a great job of explaining that the gospel is, first of all, the good news. Gospel means good news. Gospel is good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That is the gospel. Then he followed it up the next 2 weeks with explaining that the gospel is a story. See, the gospel is just not something that just happened on the cross. It is. The gospel did happen at the cross, but it's more than that too. See, the gospel is a story that encompasses all of history and all of future. See, the gospel started when God created us. And a perfect God, a holy God, created us to have communion with him and to be with him. And we messed that up through sin. And that started this whole story of how God, how we run from God and God runs toward us and tries to get us back and redeem us back to him. So this story of the gospel doesn't just take place. The gospel is not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You might have been taught in Bible school, that's not just the gospel. The gospel's in those books, but the gospel starts in Genesis and goes all the way through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus on into the early church. And we see the gospel lived out in the early church. And then on into, we see in the book of Revelation, the coming of the king again, the coming of Jesus again, where the ultimate consummation of the gospel there. So the gospel is a big story. Then in week 4, Nathan did a great job of explaining that one of the most basic tenets of the gospel and of our faith is that the gospel is about substitution. The gospel is substitution. So basically what he said was that we have a holy God and a sinful man. We needed someone to take our place. Someone to take our sin, otherwise we're doomed. And we're going to talk about that more today. So he talked about how Jesus was our substitute, the perfect substitute for us, the only substitute that could ever substitute for us, that allowed us to have salvation and allowed us to be in communion with God. And then last week, if you were here, just a powerful sermon that really, really affected me and convicted me by Logan. Logan taught that, kind of flipped it upside down a little bit, and taught that the gospel is not religion. The gospel is not how can I do these things so I can get to God? How do I be good enough to get to God? How do I do this law or how do I follow this rule so I can gain my grace to get to God, gain my way to get to God? He said, that is not the gospel. That's the antithesis of the gospel. That's the opposite of the gospel. See, the gospel, that's religion. And the gospel is not religion. See, the religion says we have to do things to get to God. But see, our gospel, the gospel doesn't say that. The gospel says God is reaching down to us. God is pursuing us. It's not what we've done, but what God's done through Jesus. Okay? So, and we're going to, again, touch on that too today. What I'm talking about today is the gospel is salvation. The gospel is salvation. And please hear me. This is of the gravest matter. This is the most serious topic I can think of. I'm going to ask for your undivided attention this morning. I ask that you not check your Facebook feed, see what your fantasy football lineups looking like before kickoff. I'm going to ask for your attention just for the next 35, 40 minutes. Because what we're talking about has internal significance. What we're talking about is going to come up and it's going to be important to you, because one day you're going to go to the doctor. And you're going to go to the doctor and the doctor says, I'm sorry, there's nothing else we can do. And you're going to say, well, doc, how much time do I have? He's going to look at you and he's going to say a week, maybe two. You're going to need this message. You're going to need this gospel when you just feel your chest caving in. You can't breathe. And your heart stops like that. You better listen, because this is of eternal significance, what we're going to talk about today. So when we talk about salvation, so we're talking about salvation. The gospel is salvation. But what is salvation? Saved from what? Saved from what? We're going to go straight into the scripture today. We're going to look at a passage of scripture from Romans, the book of Romans, the first chapter. Please turn to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Of course, it's in the New Testament. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some Bibles in the back. If we can get somebody there that will hand out some Bibles for us. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll get a Bible to you. If you don't own a Bible, this is your chance to take one. If you don't own a good Bible at home, please take this with you. Take it with you as our gift. But just promise us you'll read it. Anybody else need a Bible? We're going to be in two verses for the most majority part of the day, and really camping out on one verse, in verse 17. So we're looking at chapter 1 of the book of Romans, verse 16 and 17. This passage, I don't know if many of you have ever heard of John Piper. John Piper is the teaching pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in St. Paul, Minnesota, or Minneapolis, Minnesota. And he's also a great author and theologian of our time. He's just a great teacher, man of God. But John Piper says this passage in particular, verse 17, is the most important, in his opinion, the most important verse in all of the Bible. That's wild. The most important verse in all of the Bible. So let's go ahead and just go to it right now. If you've had a chance to turn, first chapter of Romans, in the Bible that we have in the back, it's page 939. We're going to read that. He starts, this is Paul writing. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." He's saying the Greek there. He's meaning anyone that's not a Jew. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God. So remember this phrase right here, the righteousness of God, because that's what we're going to aim at today. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let me pray for us real quick. Oh God, you are a holy God and a righteous God. God, help us understand that this morning, God. God, I ask you, God, that your spirit be here, God, amongst us, God, and be thick with conviction. God, and that you teach us from your gospel. God, I pray that my words will be your words and what you want us to hear. God, I pray this weighs heavy on our hearts this morning. God, thank you for what you did on the cross. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So what are we saved from? That's the first question we're going to ask. What are we saved from? If we're saved, we always, you hear that a lot. Well, I got saved at church, or I got saved when I was 8 years old at Vacation Bible School, or what does it mean? What does it mean? Maybe you're new to church. What does this save mean? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, if you look at the book of Romans, just the book of Romans, and you've got, it gives you a full gamut of things that we're saved from. But there's one thing in particular that we're going to focus on this morning. We're saved from sin, yes. The book of Romans clearly teaches that. The Bible teaches that. We're saved from our sin. We're saved from our guilt, right? We're saved from our guilt. When we accept Jesus, we're saved from our guilt. We're saved from disunity and bad relationships. We're saved from a broken world. We're saved from ourselves. We are saved from all those things. Those are true, but that's not the focus of Romans. Romans teaches those things, but more than anything, and get this and listen to me, Romans teaches that we are saved from God. Now you say, well, that doesn't make sense. I thought we were saved to God. Well, that's true too. But we have to understand that we're saved from God. Well, how can that be? Well, when I say we were saved from God, I'm actually talking about we're saved from the wrath of God. See, and let's talk about that just a few minutes. If you look at Romans 5:9, if you were to turn over a couple of pages, look at Romans 5:9, it says we are justified and saved from the wrath of God. We are justified and saved from the wrath. So what are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God. That continues this theme. To kind of restate that a little bit, basically what we're saved from and what this passage in chapter 17, it says, when it says that for the power of God, for the salvation to everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So the power of God for salvation, what are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God. We're saved from the future judgment of God. Okay? Because there's going to be a time in the future all of us are going to be judged. We're all going to face judgment of some type. And when we're talking about salvation this morning, when we're talking about being saved, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about being saved from the future judgment of God. Let's talk for a minute about the wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? Well, it's very closely tied to the righteousness of God. The wrath of God, see, let's define righteousness first. Righteousness is a word we don't really use a lot. We use it when we say, well, that guy right there, he's kind of self-righteous, right? We don't use the word righteous a whole lot unless it's connected to self-righteous. But what does that mean? What does the word mean? The word means, and righteous can only be really applied to God himself, because God is the only one that is righteous. See, righteous is the full picture. It's a picture of the full rightness and goodness of God. Everything that is good and right, everything that is God is right and good. It is righteous. You see that? And then here we are unrighteous. We are unrighteous. So we're bad. There's nothing in us good. We have a bad heart. We're born with a bad heart. And so this creates a big problem, because you've got God over here who is a righteous God, who is holy, who is just perfect. And then over here, you've got us who we're the complete opposite. We are completely unrighteous. There's nothing in us good. Our righteousness, our filthy rags, as Logan said last week, are rubbish, are trash. So that creates a huge problem. And Nathan talked about this a couple of weeks ago when he said, he called it the divine dilemma, because we've got a God here who we're supposed to be in communion with, but we're over here because we're unrighteous, and God will not allow us in his presence. He will not allow us to be in relationship with him because of our unrighteousness. So that's a huge problem. And what is, so God's wrath, basically, God's wrath is this thing that God uses to protect his righteousness. Because we're unrighteous, he can't allow our unrighteousness to come in contact with his righteousness, our badness to come in contact with his goodness, our injustice with his justice. So he has wrath that I've seen someone say that it's kind of like a giant blowtorch. And it just absolutely disintegrates anything in its path that is not righteous. It is the judgment of God. It is the wrath of God. And you don't want to know it. You don't want to experience it. But all of us who are unrighteous, which is all of us, unfortunately, don't have a choice if we rely on what we have. Because we are unrighteous, God is righteous. That means we are destined for the wrath of God. The wrath of God, we see it played out in hell. We always talk about, you see the cartoon of the devil in hell and all this. It's the wrath of God. It's a place where the wrath of God is administered. And who rules over the hell? Who rules over hell? It's not the devil like the little cartoons say, but Jesus, who is ruler of all things, rules over hell. And if you don't know him, and if you haven't walked in by faith by him, friend, you will experience it. And it's the wrath of God poured out on you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Jesus talks of hell as a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is gnashing of teeth? You ever seen someone in so much pain where they just grind their teeth? That is a result of the wrath of God on you forever and ever and ever and ever. That is hell. It is a real place, friend. It is a real place. And unfortunately, relying on our own righteousness, that's where we're going to go. Let's look back at the gospel, though, because there is an answer. There is hope. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is hope. The gospel is good news, right? Well, what about the love of God? Well, God loves us. He's not gonna send us to hell. He loves us. He's not gonna pour his wrath out on the people he loves, right? Well, the love is definitely part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. You have great verses, absolutely great verses in Scripture. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:8, that God showed his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the love of God is definitely an integral foundation part of the gospel, but it's not the whole gospel. There's another part of it, and that's what we're going to talk about. Let's look back at verse 17. To kind of prove my point, I'm going to look at verse 17, say what it doesn't say. Say what it doesn't say. Verse 17, again, I'm going to read it the way what it could say, but what it doesn't say. What this verse does not say is that the gospel for it is, when we're talking about it, we're talking about the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. It does say that, right? That's what that verse says. For the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. For in the gospel, the love of God is revealed from faith to faith. Notice it doesn't say that, but isn't that true? For in it, the love of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, that is very true. And Paul could have written it like that, and it'd be true because the love of God is the gospel. But that's not what it says. See, if God would have wanted it written like that, he would have told Paul to write it like that, and really, this thing would have been a whole lot easier. The Bible would be a whole lot shorter. Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die and rise again. It'd be a lot less gruesome. Actually, Jesus wouldn't even have to have come if our salvation was solely because of God loves us, just based on the love of God. It is based upon the love of God. Please hear me. But the love of God is different than the love that we have. See, the love of God is kind of like a giant mansion, okay? And it has many rooms. There's many facets to the love of God. One of those is his righteousness. See, God loves himself more than he loves anything else. He is about his glory. And because he loves himself, this is part of the love of God, he cannot allow his righteousness, his perfectness to be tainted. So it's part of the love of God. But the verse here does not say revealed from that God is the love of God is revealed from faith to faith. It says what righteousness of God is revealed. What is that word? Righteousness. Again, we talked about that and how it's connected to God's wrath. Martin Luther, I don't know how many of you have heard of Martin Luther. He was a great reformer back in the 1500s. Great theologian, had an absolute passion for the gospel. One of the greatest Christian minds the church has ever known. He was doing a study of the book of Romans, and I've got a quote here because he came to this verse and just stopped in his tracks. Martin, this is a quote from Martin Luther. He says, "I have been captivated with an extraordinary passion for the understanding of Paul's epistle to the Romans. But a single word in chapter 1, verse 17, in it the righteousness of God is revealed. This single word, righteousness, stood in my way. For I," and this is the language he uses, "for I hated that word, righteousness of God, which I had been taught." He's saying, I had been taught that the righteousness of God had, I had been taught and taught to understand that the righteousness with which is the same righteousness with which God punishes the unrighteous sinner. So he said, that created a big problem for me because I'm just cruising along and thinking about the love of God and how he saved us. But then I get to this verse and it says that the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes it is the righteousness of God is revealed. So salvation, how can it be that it's a good thing that the good news, that the gospel, the good news is that the righteousness of God is revealed to an unrighteous people? How is that good news? Because when the righteousness is revealed, there comes the wrath of God. And that just absolutely stumped Martin Luther. He hated that passage until he figured out what it meant. The word righteous, or to be made righteous, we don't have a word in the English language that communicates to be made righteous. So we could say the word righteousified. Righteousified. Y'all heard that word before? No, you didn't because I made it up. But it is a word. We don't have a word to say. There's just not one in the English language. It doesn't translate well from the Greek. So we use the word in the Bible very closely related to, and we can kind of interchange them, is the word justice with righteousness. God's justice. So we use the word justified. So you've heard that. You've heard that, justification, justify. That's what we're talking about today. You say, well, I thought we were talking about salvation. We are talking about salvation, but it's so closely married to justification or righteousification, as it be. So how is this good news? God demands our righteousness and we don't have it. The only hope for us is that God, and this is the answer, the only hope for us is that God himself will provide, will give us the righteousness that he demands. That's our only hope. See, that would be good news. See, that would be gospel. That God would provide us the righteousness that he demands. That's gospel. And that's exactly what he does through Jesus. See, we're going to define gospel a couple different times today. The gospel, first of all, we said is the gospel is the good news that we're saved from God. So gospel is the good news that God saves the unrighteous sinner from God. Well, how does that work? Here's another definition of the gospel. The gospel is that God reveals a righteousness of God for us that he demands from us. You get that? He provides us a gospel for us that he demands from us. That is the good news. That is the gospel. This is how God saves. You want to know how God saves us? This is how God saves us. In the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection, in the good news and the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, God gives us the righteousness he demands from us. Verse 17 says that it is revealed. God's righteousness is revealed. It's like he revealed something to us when we need it the most. Think for a minute. I need you to really imagine for me for a minute. Imagine that you wake up, you go to sleep just like any other night, and you wake up and there's something terribly wrong. You're burning up hot. You're choking. You can't gasp for breath. You see that the room is filled with smoke. You jump up out of bed. You realize that there is just an inferno around you. The building that you're in is in flames, engulfed in flames. Everywhere you turn, there's flames, and it's so hot. The hair on your arms and on your head has already been singed off. You begin to smell your flesh bubble up as it begins to burn and melt away. Within seconds or minutes, you're going to be just turned to complete ash. It's that hot. In fact, you smell something and you look down and you realize that your clothes have been doused in gasoline. You are an absolute goner. You have no chance. No chance at all. Out of nowhere, someone comes in and drapes an asbestos fireproof cloak around you and rushes you out of the burning building. You're saved. You've been saved from the fire. This is a fireman's coat. Donnie, I appreciate you bringing that to me. It is fire retardant. It is fireproof. This keeps you from being burned. That is a good example of what our faith in Jesus does for us. That is God's righteousness. God's wrath is being poured out upon our unrighteousness, and in the right time, at judgment, if we have faith in Jesus and what he's done for us, then we are given the coat, Jesus' righteousness, to walk us through. And not, we don't have to experience the judgment and wrath of God because we're covered with Jesus' righteousness, being justified that becomes our own. Let's look at the verse 17 one more time. And I want to break it down into two parts. This kind of proves that point I said earlier where we have a divine dilemma where God is here and we're over there and there's a big great chasm and there's no way for us to go get across to God. Verse 17 in two parts. In the first part, he says, for the righteousness of God See, the righteousness in that first part of that passage, the righteousness is God. It's possessive to God, God's righteousness. But if you look in the second part of that, it says, For it is written, the righteous shall live from faith to faith. All of a sudden, now we're righteous. The righteous shall live by faith. So how did that happen? How did all of a sudden we become over here too? How did we become righteous? How did we become completely right, completely good, and acceptable? The righteousness of God is revealed. And how is it that we live? By faith. That's how righteousness is revealed, by our faith. Let's talk about that. Salvation by faith. 1 Peter 1:9 says this, says that the outcome of your faith, the outcome of your faith is salvation. The outcome of your faith is salvation. Turn with me, if you still got your Bibles open, just one page, two pages over, to the third chapter of Romans. We're going to look at verses 20 through 24. This is a pretty popular passage of Scripture. I'm sure most of you have heard this before, at least one verse in it, verse 23. We're going to look at Romans 3, 20 through 24. And I ask you to read, let's read the whole passage as it was written. See, Paul didn't write numbers like verse 20 and chapters and stuff like that. He wrote this as one big long letter. So let's read it as it's one passage. Starting with verse 20. He says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified." And we said justified is the same thing as righteousified, right? Or made righteous. So by the works of the law, so by our works, by our own doing, no human being, none of us will be made righteous in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But here's this word again, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. Manifested is another word for revealed. The righteousness of God has been manifested or revealed apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, here it is again, the righteousness of God through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are, again, here justified, righteousified, made righteous by his grace as a gift. So it's given to us through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. Let me paraphrase that for you real quick. I've kind of written my own paraphrase for this verse, try to help you understand it. The righteousness of God has been revealed through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. It does not matter. Everyone has sinned and is unrighteous to God. But we are justified, righteousified by a gift through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. You get that? See, this is how our faith saves us. And I want to break it down where it's very simple, where the youngest of people in here can understand it. Please listen to me. Very, very simple. This is very important. God is good. God is ultimately good. We are bad. We have a bad heart. So there's a problem because God requires us to be good because his goodness would be ruined. God's goodness would be ruined by our badness if they came in contact with each other. So what did God do for us? He took our badness and he punished it on the cross through Jesus. Do you get that? He took our badness and he punished it. He punished Jesus on the cross. So Jesus took our badness. You got that? And then in return, so he took our badness, he punished it on the cross of Jesus. And then in return, he then took the goodness of Jesus, his own goodness, God's own goodness, he took his goodness and he made it our own through our faith. You see that? Does that start to make sense? See, that's when it started to make sense to Martin Luther. We finally realized that, yeah, the love of God was revealed and the power of God through salvation, the love of God is revealed, but also, more completely, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's not a bad thing. It can be if you don't know Jesus, but the power of God through salvation, we're made good. We're made right. We're made righteous through our faith in Jesus. Faith in what? Faith in what Jesus did for us. See, what is faith? We're going to answer that. See, if we don't know, and we talk about faith, it means to know, to absolutely know, to know. If we don't know, if we don't absolutely know ourselves to be acquitted and forgiven, if we just don't know it with everything we are, then we'll not be able to walk down the path that leads to life. Instead, we're going to be walking down a path that leads to despair and turn to worldliness, because when we try to come to God and we try to be righteous, we can't do it. Or we go down a path where we try to earn our way into God's favor with our moral and religious performance. If we just don't know that we've been acquitted and forgiven and made righteous, if we just don't know that, then we're so susceptible to what Logan talked about last week, trying to earn our way to God's favor. And we can't do that. So what does it mean to be saved by faith? What does it mean to be saved by faith? How does that work? How am I saved? Listen to me. How am I saved? Believe in Jesus and what he did for you. Believe in Jesus and what he did for you. But let's unpack that a little bit, because it's that simple, but it's not that simple. You see, believe is more than just believe. See, in James, the book of James, James says that the demons believe, but that doesn't save them. So we have to believe. And let me tell you what, I've got three things that a saving faith is composed of. Three things a saving belief or faith is composed of. First of all, we must wholeheartedly believe. With everything we are, we have to know. We have to believe. And not just believe, but we have to trust. See, that's what faith is. Faith is not belief. Faith is belief and trust. See, we not only believe something, but we trust something. We trust ourselves with it. So we must believe and trust, have faith with everything we are. We must know that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection took our sins and forgave us, that it made us righteous, it justified us, it righteousified us in the eyes of God. We've got to know that. That's the first base right there. We have to know that what Jesus did for us saved us and will save us from the coming judgment and wrath of God. The second thing that a saving faith includes is a term called repentance. That's another word that we use in church a lot. Basically, what the term repent means is to turn. That's what it means. See, we're lost in sin. We are unrighteous. But through our faith in Jesus and what he did for us to make us righteous, a saving faith requires that we turn from our sin and turn toward God. Now, does this mean that we'll never sin again? Absolutely not. We're all still sinners. But it's the path. We make a choice in our heads and in our hearts to turn away from our sin and towards God and begin a life in trajectory towards the things of God. It's the second thing required by a saving faith. Mark 1:15 says that to be saved, we are to repent from our sins and believe in the gospel. We are to repent from our sins and believe in the gospel. That's how we're saved. But a third thing that a saving faith includes is it also includes a relationship with a living Savior. It just doesn't just mean that we believe in the things that a prophet said, an ancient prophet said 2,000 years ago, but we believe that He's a living God, that He's alive, and that we have a relationship with Him daily. Our saving faith, a faith that saves us, will include that. That we know that Jesus is not just a dead guy, but He's a guy that lives. He's a God that lives. He's our God that lives, and He saved us, and He knows our heart, and He cares for us, and He loves us. He knows our heart, and He hears our prayers. And I don't know your salvation story, if you've been saved, if you haven't been saved. Maybe you say, well, Joey, I was saved. I was saved a long time ago. Well, great. That's great. What does your life look like? Do you have that saving faith? Those three things I just talked about, do you know for sure that Jesus died for you and created a way for you to be with God? Made you righteous? Do you know that? Have you turned from your sin? Not that you don't sin, but have you turned from your sin, a life of sin, and moved in a trajectory toward a life of God? Can you look back and say, well, it's been 15 years since I walked down the aisle and shook the preacher's hand and told him that I wanted to be baptized? Can you look back and say, my life is completely different than it was? Because I've been walking towards God. I've stumbled, but I've been walking towards God. I've turned from my sin. Can you say that? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know that He hears you? Do you know that He cares for you? Do you know that He loves you? God's gift of salvation has been given to all of us who accept Him, who believe and trust in Him, who have faith in Him and what He's done. But the evidence of salvation is lived out in the continual work of God's Holy Spirit in us. What does that mean? That means as we're walking, if we've made that turn and we're walking towards God, we should be able to look behind us and see evidence of our salvation through our works. Do works save us? Absolutely not. The works do nothing for our salvation. Our works do nothing to make us righteous. But what they do is they show us, they give us evidence of the Spirit of God working in us to do things, to do good works. So in closing, let me just ask you. I want you to ask yourself, don't think about your neighbor next to you. I'm talking to you. I want to talk to you. Where are you with this? When you stand before God, that's going to be your last, your chances are over with. Have you had faith in what Jesus did for you? When that doctor says, I'm really sorry, there's nothing else we can do. Doc, how long do I have? Week, maybe two. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? The band's going to come out here and they're going to play a couple of songs. I pray that God, that the Spirit will continue to convict. There's those of us in here that God is convicting you right now. The Holy Spirit is convicting you right now. I don't know if I'm going to be saved when the time comes for me to stand before the righteousness of God and experience that blowtorch, which is God's wrath. After the service, we're going to have some counselors and pastors up here that will be glad to talk to you about that and how you can know for sure that when the time comes, you will be saved. In fact, while I'm going to ask for some of our counselors to be in the back during these songs that we're singing, I'll be there in the back. And if you just want to come while we're singing, that's fine too. We'll be in the back and love to pray with you. Let me say a prayer for us real quick. God, thank you so much for your word, what you've taught us this morning, God. Thank you for the conviction that you've convicted my heart with in this passage. God, I pray that we not quench the Spirit, God, that we listen to your Spirit, God, as you're calling us to you today, to a faith in you. God, to be righteousified, to be justified. Thank you for what you did for us, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.